Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Now I'm going to read from Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man who was dressed up in purple and fine linens, lived in a luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. We can learn from the dogs, right? And time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far from Lazarus, with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, give pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replies, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have brothers. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to his place, to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. I just wanted to thank all the people who've been part of this worship service, and I hope it was meaningful for you as it was for me, and that God gets glory. And thank all the volunteers yesterday who came. We had a great number, a large number. Actually, you know, I want to correct Christy. The numbers we've been getting are around 200. So they've been kind of, you know, we had 178 yesterday, and we had 211 on the December 11th holiday meal, and we had, a little over 100 last week. So the numbers are rising, so that's been good. But also, if you're volunteers, if you're free tomorrow as well to come to do a community service time to serve a meal. For MLK Day, we're going to show us a film, some clips, some speeches, and some guests are going to do some poems and, you know, have just a day on, if that's okay. So please come if you're free. I wanted to take a very short time here to offer some reflections on the Community Hope Ministry, specifically in some of the things that over the years has informed my own thinking and how I've evolved in my thinking over the years. Hopefully in a positive way, I hope. And as a member of the staff, you know, here and also a minister of the Community of Hope for many years, I got to be honest. I don't think I've adequately articulated a personal or rational reason for having a ministry to the poor in the first place. I just got to be honest, right? And you know, we can disagree with that, but that's what I feel. And over the years, we've said, and rightly so, that it's good to have a church or a body of believers to serve the poor and the needy in our community. And today I want to just look at briefly the poor, the people who make up the poor, and how that poor translates into a community of hope here at the church. And hopefully I can sort of, you know, look at a little functionality and how we do things and how we make decisions and stuff like that. Wow, is that me? Excuse me. You know, I've never really done that in, gosh, you know, maybe 18, 20 years, just to say why this is important for us. And I want to do that now. And I think because I haven't done that, I think I've actually, don't mean to be a downer, but actually probably done the church a disservice in many respects. By really just not saying, creating a narrative congregationally, why we should serve the poor. And why that's important. And I haven't really helped to shepherd that idea of it being important on an ongoing basis in such a way that will not only be a blessing now for the community and the church in the present, but also in the future beyond my tenure here, right? I haven't done that, you know, but hopefully we can start to do that now. When there's not a consistent narrative about poverty or the poor, particularly in the church, sometimes a cultural narrative comes in and informs. Amen? So if we don't have a rationale, at least from me as the minister of Community Hope, have a rationale as why we do this, then other things happen. Other narratives kind of come in there. We've had some wonderful texts today, some scriptures read by everybody, you know, Sister Denise, Brother Joshua, Brother Melvin, Sister Christy, my wife. Thank you for stepping in. Brother Robert, who was going to read here, had a job, actually. He's a licensed carpenter. Yeah, amen. And he had to go oversee a job at the ice skating rink up in Harlem. So he's working. There are so many scriptures about poverty and the poor, you know, about 300 or so, you know. And I just want to just look at the poor. Who are the poor? What makes someone poor? You know, is it interpretive? I mean, does it change poverty? How are we to respond to the poor? Is there a limit to responses to the poor? How much is too much? And how much is too little? What is God's feeling toward the poor? Should God's feeling toward the poor, should it influence our own, my own? You know, these are some serious questions. I hope we can answer some of them. We were asking some of those questions yesterday in our Community Hope Reflection time. It was really interesting. You know, we've had, we asked those very same things, and guests said things like, the poor is us, Brother Carl. I said, okay. And when I asked people to be more specific, they said, well, the poor are the homeless, okay? Some said the poor are people who don't have homes. Or the poor are people who are poor in spirit, or people who don't have resources. And then I asked the guests, I said, well, how should people respond to the poor? And guests said, Brother Carl, people who have resources should give help to the poor, but only if the poor want to help themselves. I said, okay. The guest said that. That's pretty, you know, kind of a popular thing. Some said that, well, people shouldn't judge the poor. I said, okay, all right. And some guests said that poor people should just get a hand up and not a hand out. You hear that saying? I said, okay, great. And then I said, well, how do you feel God feels about the poor? And some guests said, well, I think God loves everyone just the same, whether you're rich, poor, black or white, red or blue. I said, blue? So we guess said that. And, you know, and some said that, you know, God loves everyone just as how they are. And these responses for me were interesting and sort of and curious. I'm sure those responses were similar to probably, you know, if we asked now, we probably get some of the same responses probably, roughly, yeah. You know, I really love scripture. And I, you know, I tried to my best ability to study it. You know, I'm limited in my skills. But I love the beauty and poetry of scripture and the truth of it and the imagination and the breadth. But sometimes when I go to scripture, my tendency is, you know, as an actor, as a performer, is sort of to look at it and say, well, surely it must mean something other than what it says here. You ever had that? It just couldn't be that clear because there's got to be a context here. There's got to, you know, the time and place. And, you know, I just feel that sometimes with scripture, I think, well, no, it doesn't mean that. And I find that sometimes with looking at scriptures on poverty, that happens a lot. You ever do that? I do that. I do that all the time, you know. So today, I just wanted to look at a few texts, and I just want us to sort of reflect on them briefly and meditate, right? And let us hear some of the words of those texts and notice how those texts interact with your heart. And that's all, you know? And see where that leads us briefly here. And see how those texts inform this worship, inform our life, and our journey outward. Amen? Would that be okay, sort of, briefly? So we'll look at Proverbs really briefly here, and it's sort of, those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Did that say lend to the Lord? Banks lend? Lend? I'm like, you know, that's sort of a, I'm thinking, what is God trying to communicate there? Lend. I mean, surely he's trying to capture our imagination and, you know, with this lending to God. How do you lend to God? You know? I guess for me, I'm so selfish, you know, I actually like the idea of getting something back from something, you know, and say, well, if I lend, do something good, then I'll get it back from me. And I guess, if I go the extra mile, then, you know, if it gets back, then that's great. I guess God is trying to tell me something about the importance of the poor, of being kind to the poor, so much so that he's willing to use language like lending to him. This is the king of the universe here that we're talking about, right? You're going to lend to God, he's going to reward you for helping the poor. And I just find that kind of funny to me. I'm like, wait a minute. And for me, I kind of laugh it off like, oh, please, right. Well. But I guess God seems to be saying, if you need motivation, Carl, if you need motivation of future returns, you got it. You got it. I'm the king of the universe. But if you are kind to the poor, it's on my tab. And I will pay you back. That's how important it is to me, caring for the poor. That seems pretty extravagant to me. Pretty extravagant, amen? Pretty unreasonable as well. It seems that God wants to communicate the importance of caring for the poor in this way with such, if he wants to do that with such vivid and stark imagery, imagination, then caring for the poor must be really, really important and a really important part of his character and his core. As a minister of the Community Hope for many years here, here at the congregation, it seems like this extravagant silliness of lending to God, it has become a focal point for me over the years. It has become the point of character reflection. It has become this sort of symbol, this sort of way and window in which every action informs this extravagant silliness of lending to God, you know, if that's possible. Where socks, a handshake, a silly movie, some burnt chicken communicates the character of God. Seems silly, doesn't it? It's pretty silly. It seems silly to me. I mean, it really does. I mean, like, but I guess that has informed my thinking with this ministry. These simple little routine, mundane acts, they reflect the character of God. That's why we do it. That's why I do it. I hope and pray that that's, I think God is, you know, is saying here that when you're serving the poor, we're not doing it as a ticket to heaven or even helping out Brother Carl, you know. But we're doing it because it reflects my core. And I think he wants that to be enough. And that's one of my motivations for being involved in this ministry. Because I haven't said that to you all, ever. You know what I mean? I haven't done it, and I want to do it. And looking at Isaiah, interesting, this Isaiah passage, this is Isaiah 58, and I won't read the whole thing here, but it's sort of, this has been a Community Hope kind of mission text for 18, 20 years here, you know, the Isaiah passage. And this text has been powerful, it's beautiful, it's lovely, but I've never told you why it was our mission text. You know, I just said, hey, this is our text. You know, we show a video in years of past. We say, here's a, we have that text right in front of the video. Have some nice music. And then there's all these symbols, and people give it, you know, and we have the text. But I've never said why it's important to me and how it informs my decision-making here, you know. And I think I just want to do that briefly here. You know, it says, let me just read that first line of it here. You think I have it memorized by now, but I don't. It says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, and to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke, right? And fasting is very important. It's a discipline, it's an activity. It allows one deeper focus and the ability to concentrate on the object of the fasting, which is God, right? And here God is saying, this is the kind of fast that I'm about. He says to loose the chains of injustice. Now, this sounds silly, but why would God be concerned about injustice? That sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Right? It seems obvious. Seems pretty ridiculous to even ask a question. But you know, I'm pretty savvy. I'm a New Yorker. I'm urban New Yorker, progressive, by way of Kentucky, by the way. I'm from Kentucky. So, you know, I'm a Kentucky New Yorker. You know, but I think I'm pretty savvy. And I have spent so many years, so much, explaining away injustice. You know? Explaining away its inevitability. Defending God in the face of injustice. That somehow, some need to be reminded that God doesn't like it. Even though I'm defending him while it's happening, God doesn't like injustice. What a novel thought. Seems obvious, but sometimes in ministry, you forget that. You forget that, wow, wait a minute. God actually doesn't like injustice. All right? Some of y'all look shocked. Some of y'all look like, but really, it's a process, you know? And it's interesting, I think that, you know, I've said that this is a fallen world, that God created free human beings and everything else, and this happens, and that may be true, but I just need to hear and be reminded that God is for justice, right? So much so that he wants to untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break not some of the yokes, but how many of them? All the yokes. Every single yoke. Now that's, again, you know, if you're accustomed to the kind of, well, yeah, you know, I know, but you're sort of back away from that. Wait, because surely as you look around the inevitability of injustice, you say, well, this is too big even for God to do. So you get a little nervous sometimes. For me, I'm like, well, yeah, but I need to be reminded sometimes. And I used to, you know, this was kind of a focal point early on in the years, but I've kind of lost that vision. But wait a minute, God is against injustice here. And so much so, by way of definition, when he defines what that is, he says, is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You know, as I get older, I realize that ministry is of any kind is challenging. It's hard. It's a challenge, especially ministry to the poor. It's really challenging. It's tough because sometimes if you require a lot of accolades and a lot of pats on the back, you know, you just don't get it. It's not here. I mean, and that's why I go out of my way to brutally tell the volunteers how much I love them and appreciate them, so much so that it's probably like this. Oh. But occasionally I forget. You know, I forget to tell volunteers and guests how much I appreciate them. And it bothers them. You know, it's tough because this is it's sort of a thankless kind of thing. You know, ministry to the poor is like, it's like being on a hit TV show that wins all the Emmy Awards, that is a critical and commercial success, but gets canceled in mid-season for lack of ratings, right? It's sort of like that. And you just have to move on, you know? I think as I get older, it's harder for me these days not to become a community hope minister of maintenance. Yeah, I mentioned it to the staff and Brother Tom a few times about how sometimes you create a system of ministry that works very well. You know, you got to get a system in order here, and it's functioning pretty good. And you spend your energy and efforts maintaining that system. You know what I mean? And sometimes the breadth and the originality and the force and the prophetic spirit, sometimes you say, well, that's a lot of work. Let's just do what we've done. Just do this. It's easier. Here's a ticket. Just get in line. You know, it's sort of, amen, brother. You know, and I guess for me, it's a fight daily to maintain that sort of vision, particularly as I get older, you know. I mean, I'm so sometimes committed to having a, you know, an organized, tight, functioning, you know, community hope ministry to the poor, so much so that if Jesus himself walked in as a volunteer or a guest and say, I need a shower, I may say, sorry, you didn't sign up. I hope I don't say that. I'm joking. Hello, is this thing on? You know, but the truth of it is, sometimes in ministry, maintenance becomes your enemy. Success becomes your enemy. Amen? You know, it worked well. I would hate in 30 years from now, you know, whoever's leading the ministry, they would say, wow, you know, it went well for a while, but this sort of fizzled out because we just didn't, you know. The system that we had going here that was so functioning and so beautiful, it just sort of fizzled out and died. Now, probably God will have a say in that, obviously, you know. But I think the ministry needs constant revision. Constant revision. Just sort of, not to sort of do things better, but to remember the text. Remember why you're doing it. Why it's important. Why we articulate this, why this is important for not just me, but for the community, for the congregation. You know, I know that, you know, sometimes it's important just to say again that the Community Hope Ministry, as far as I'm concerned, the ministry for the poor is a justice issue, right? It's sharing meals, sharing clothing, shelter, hospitality, giving gifts at Christmas time and everything. It's not an add-on to the gospel. It's central to it. Now, some of us, we can disagree with that. I know some of us, actually, I know for a fact some of us here in this room disagree with that, you know. But, and we can disagree, that's fine. But that is why, that's sort of my vision, and that's why I'm committed to doing that way. And we can talk about it over coffee up on the fourth floor in a second. Not right now, but in a second, all right? And I would love to go over that with you. It's and interesting, this text in Luke here, as we close, this is the rich man Lazarus. And for all the texts, this is probably the one that's to me most scary. You know, it's sort of, you know, the text, the, you know, rich man, the purple linen and everything else. And they, Lazarus is at the gate, he's, you know, begging, and they both pass, and they, you know. That's scary because I want the rich man to be in some way responsible directly for Lazarus' fate. I want him to say, well, Lazarus, you know, I want him to either beat him, you know, sort of directly be involved in Lazarus' poverty and his, you know, his state. But the text doesn't say that. It's tough for me. I guess if I had to read the text, Jesus just says, you know, Jesus doesn't let me off the hook. Lazarus passes and he says, you know, and rich man passes and they separate it, you know. It seems to me that the only thing that the rich man did was ignore the poor around him. I mean, and I'm thinking, wait, let me look at the, you know, I want to look at it again and kind of see something else because I'm hoping to get off the hook. I'm thinking, wow. And as a minister of the Community of Hope, it's scary to me, you know. As I try to minister to guests, to the congregation, to the community, sometimes I don't see people. I don't. Sometimes I make them invisible. Do you do that sometimes? I mean, do you do that sometimes? Yeah. Okay, I'm not alone, right? You got to talk back to me. Come on, this is sort of this is a communal reflection here. I mean, sort of because y'all are like, well, Carl, you do that. That's bad for you to do. No, this is we're together here. Amen. You know, and I do that. I do that, and it's part of my maintenance that I have to fight daily. And I make people invisible because I don't want to see them. But why? Because I see the inevitability of what I perceive their poverty is and their difficulty. And I'm thinking, well, it seems God can't deal with that. The only way I can deal with that effectively is to ignore it and teach my children to ignore it. Right? That's pretty scary. I mean, this is just a challenge. It's uncomfortable. It is for me. In the community hope ministry, one of the reasons why I try to greet everyone personally, you know, you see me lining up here at the door, where I try to shake hands, where I try to listen to stories that go on and on and on. I mean, you see me sometime, like, you know, wife calling, Carl, you know, we had homework. I'm sorry, I'm listening to a story. And I'm, you know, it's because it's, I don't want to not see people, even though it's a difficult challenge for me. I always want to see people around me. You know, I always, particularly the poor, because I think that reflects God's heart in this capacity. Amen? And I think, you know, there's a price to pay for it. I mean, it's true. I mean, it's, you know, I mean, there is. You just, but it's a sacrifice. You know, I think as I get older, get older in ministry and kind of older as a person, and, you know, if I'm knocking on 50 a little bit here, I'm seeing a 50 just over the hill there. I'm like, hey, 50. And it's 50 saying, come on. Waiting for you, buddy, you know. And, you know, as the economy grows, you know, continue to struggle. It's struggling, actually. It's not really growing as well. And as I see, you know, the unemployed, you kind of just people that spread out. And as I see medical emergencies happen in my family, happens all the time. And resources for ministries of poverty and to the poor will become scarcer and scarcer. And these ministries will be harder to justify as time goes on. That's just amen? It's a fact. It happens everywhere, you know? But God is faithful. And my only response to that is, again, God is faithful. That's all I can say. You know, and I guess interesting is, I've always, you know, I had problems with community hope success stories. You know, you mentioned a success story, you know, and people say, hey, Brother Carl, who are your success stories? I'm like, what do you mean? Well, you know, who was started here? Who was selling crack and taking drugs, and now they're, you know, CEO of a Dunkin' Donuts down the street? You know, whatever. I mean, and I've always rejected those stories and those narratives because I felt like somehow there was just, they presented a kind of a false positive, if you will. You know what I mean? It's sort of they exist in a vacuum because it says by default that this is the standard of your minute. This is why you do it, for a success story. And I know, you know, and I mean, you know, culturally, with people with grants, you had to show how many people went from here, how many beds you filled, and how many, you know, that's a business. You know, I dig that. I understand that. But for me, I've always been reluctant to show success stories, but because I think that just sort of is tough for me, because that's not why we do it. But I understand the importance pastorally to share with volunteers personal narratives of guests. Amen. So even though I may feel funny about it, it's not about me, it's about guests, right? Because I think it's sort of, you know, if you don't have some narratives for people to kind of look into and say, okay, well, he was doing this, and sort of to reflect on, it's a little harder to kind of get buy-in. I'm just being brutally honest. So I just want to take a second here as we close out to look at some people, some guests who shared with me some of their narratives, who are members of the Community of Hope. All right, Brother Al, meet Brother Al. Brother Al has 3 degrees from Ivy League schools. He was a venture capitalist, has worked as a banker. He is from Jamaica, New York, originally from Jamaica. He feels the Community Hope is a wonderful, for him, a safety net, because he feels at peace. And whenever I need a volunteer, he's welcome to come in and serve. That's Brother Al. That's somebody you can think about when you think about the Community Hope. Meet Brother Samuel. He's from Mexico, Brother Samuel. He has family in Houston, Texas. He is by trade a plasterer and a painter. He's been with us about 4 years now. And he likes the Community Hope because it's warm and friendly. That's what he says. He's like, yeah, I like it because it's warm and friendly. I said, okay, I'll say to the congregation that you feel it's warm and friendly. And that's his narrative. Meet Sister Linda Kumatsu. She's 71 years old. She's from Linda. And again, they gave me the permission, by the way. I didn't, they all said I could do this. She's 71 years old from Liberty, New York. She's married with three sons, age 44, 42, and 41. She has a background in computer technology. She's been here with us in the Community Hope for about 2 years now. And she says she likes the reflections and the atmosphere. Wow. This is meet Brother Lewis and Sister Margaret. They're a couple. She is from Coney Island. He's from Long Island. She is a home health worker by trade, and he is a vendor and a painter. They've been with us about 5 years, and they say they like the Community of Hope. They like the reflections. They love the atmosphere. They like the studies. And they said it was cool, right? It's cool. Meet Brother Randy Hinton. He's 62 years old, lives in the Bronx, Hunts Point. He's a trucker by trade and lives in Hunts Point. He has seven godchildren that he helped raise, and they are the light of his life, right? He's been with us about 6 years in the Community of Hope. Said he likes it because of the peaceful atmosphere and the people. And no one's saying anything about food here, by the way. I'm like, wow, it must be a verdict of my cooking. It's really hard to cook pre-cooked chicken, I tell you. Meet Brother Ed. He's been with us about 16 years. He has a background in business. His family is from Brooklyn. He likes the Community of Hope because of the family-like atmosphere and the people. Wow. This last brother is sort of an honorary member. He is from Atlanta. He comes from a good single parent home. Diagnosed
This last brother is an honorary member of the Community of Hope. He's from Atlanta, comes from a good single-parent home, was diagnosed as a chemically depressed at age 9. He has struggled in and out of jail and shelters with being alienated from his family over 21 years, although he is presently living at a shelter. He has since reconnected with his family, especially his mother, who has been visiting him at the shelter. He is presently trying to seek rehab for substance abuse issues. He likes the Community Hope because he says he likes Carl. His name is LaVon Garrison, and he is my younger brother living in Atlanta.
That wasn't the objective, by the way. If you do that, I want more, so you gotta cut it out. So by way of benediction, I just want us to stand. It's funny, whenever you wanna get these guests and kind of some reflections, you know, you go over this. I said, okay, I'm far enough removed from my brother, LaVon. So the old tear, all these tears were really unplanned, obviously. Funny, whenever you cry in public, your face draws up, so you look horrible. But but anyway, I just wanted to read this text that Christine read so wonderfully from Proverbs. And when you think of the Community of Hope, you think of the ministry here, you think of the challenge, you think of the volunteers, you think of everything that we kind of struggle with. And I think we should struggle with that. We struggle with how to pay for it. We struggle with how to staff it. Those things that we should struggle with. Think of the people I mentioned. Let them come to your mind. And think about God's reflection. That's why I do it. That's my focus, and as long as I'm here. This is Proverbs 19:17. For those who are kind to the poor, lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. go and serve the Lord. Thank you all so much.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.